The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to John.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now, there is in Jerusalem by the Sheep Gate a pool, in Aramaic called Bethesda, which has five roofed colonnades. And in these lay a multitude of invalids, blind, lame, and paralyzed. One man was there who had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been there a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be healed?" And the sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. While I'm going, another steps down before me." Jesus said to him, "Get up, take up your bed, and walk." And at once the man was healed, and he took up his bed and walked. Now that day was the Sabbath. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise be to you, Lord.
Good morning. I want to ask your opinion this morning of something that happened to some friends of mine a while back. They had been married for a while before the Lord blessed them with a baby, a beautiful little girl who was born deaf. They love their daughter. They are devoted to their daughter. They immediately started learning sign language so they could be a part of teaching her and communicating with her from the beginning. They also got involved with the deaf community in the town that they had lived in, and they found that their lives were enriched by those relationships in ways they'd never imagined before. Things were good until their daughter reached an age where she was eligible, and they decided to get her a cochlear implant. You know what a cochlear implant is? Four parts to it: a microphone that picks up sound, a receiver that converts that sound into electrical impulses, a transmitter that transmits those impulses, up 24 electrodes that are implanted into the hearing portion of the brain. And the result is hearing of a sort. Now, most of their friends, all of their hearing friends, and some of their deaf friends thought this was wonderful. But some of their deaf friends were deeply disappointed, even offended, by their decision to get a cochlear implant. You understand why? This news article attempts to explain it. The controversy over cochlear implants in children has many sides. For some in the deaf community, CIs are an affront to their culture, which, as they view it, is a minority threatened by the hearing majority. The deaf community feels that its way of life is fully functional and that using American Sign Language instead of oral English gives them no disadvantage in society. Mary Koch, who started the children's rehab program at Johns Hopkins Listening Center, says the medical world and the deaf world were split at the outset. The deaf community's perception that there's nothing wrong, that nothing needs to be fixed. Our perception is there is something that needs to be fixed. So from the very foundation, we're diverging in our perspective, Koch says. Now the question is, where do your sympathies lie? With the parents who wanted their daughter to hear, or with their deaf friends who saw deafness not as a problem that needed to be fixed? It's not a hypothetical question. What you think is a problem that needs to be fixed and what's not a problem that doesn't need to be fixed is an important question. And how you answer it is going to change the way that you live. It's a question that shows up in the passage that Jordan read for us just a moment ago, but not immediately. The first question in this passage is not to heal or not to heal, but when to heal. Look again in the passage that he just read here. The Jewish authorities were not upset with Jesus because he healed an invalid. they were upset with him because he had healed an invalid on the Sabbath. Old Testament law forbade work on the Sabbath, Leviticus chapter 23. 6 days shall work be done. But on the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, a holy convocation. You shall do no work. It is a Sabbath to the Lord in all your dwelling places here. According to the law, as understood by the Jewish authorities in Jesus' day, what Jesus did in healing this invalid was work, and therefore it was wrong. The Jews in Jesus' day defined devotion to God as something that you recognize first and foremost by what you didn't do. It's an old idea, one that was present in the tradition that I grew up in also. We also thought the best way to define yourself as a Christian was by what you didn't do. We were people who didn't. We didn't smoke, we didn't drink, we didn't dance, we didn't chew, we didn't do all those horrible things, right? In the first century, good people, God's people, didn't work on the Sabbath. But according to Jesus, they missed the point. They did not understand what the Sabbath was about, what it's for. In Mark chapter 2, Jesus is speaking to the Pharisees, and he says, "The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath." You understand here? The Sabbath was intended to benefit us. It's a weekly reminder of God's grace. We live in a world created by a good God. Therefore, we can afford to take a day off every week. In an uncreated world, it's not that way. Every day is the same. The survival of the fittest applies to every day. You either work hard and you survive. If you rest, you die. Not so in our world. God made it, and He made us, so we can live 7 days and only work 6. That's grace. That's what the Sabbath is about. The Jewish authorities didn't get it in Jesus' day, so He seemed to go out of His way to rub their noses in it. In all 4 of the Gospels, Jesus repeatedly heals people on the Sabbath. I can imagine Him running into somebody on a Friday morning and saying, "You need healing. I'm going to heal you, but can you come back tomorrow morning? I've got a point that I'm trying to make, and I need some help with it." It's in this setting that the story here in John chapter 5 comes into focus. Look at the verses again. Verse 5. One man was there who had been an invalid for 38 years. You ever know somebody who was on long-term disability? This was probably worse. He had been an invalid for 38 years. Look again in verse 7. The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. And while I am going down, another steps down before me." Here. It's not exactly clear from this passage what the nature of this man's disability was, but he couldn't walk, or at least not very well, here in the end. What's the longest time you've ever been confined to bed? My older son, 1 year ago, had a herniated disc in his lower back, was unable to get around for a couple of weeks. And in that period of time, he lost a vast amount of his strength. This man had been disabled for 38 years. And in verse 6, Jesus asks him the big question: do you want to be healed? Always a tough question to answer. It was hard for him to answer. It's hard for us to answer, too. You see, it's possible that this man's livelihood was tied to his disability, that he was a beggar, and that he needed to be an invalid, crippled, in order to inspire the people who came through to give him alms, right? Any of you ever see an old Monty Python movie called The Life of Brian? It's okay, you can admit it here in church on Sunday morning. If you haven't seen it, don't go see it. It's a horrible movie. Yeah, it really is. At the beginning in the movie, Brian comes in to Jerusalem and he's accosted by a beggar who says, half a shekel for an old ex-leper? He says, did you say ex-leper? That's right, sir. 16 years behind the veil and proud of it, sir. Well, what happened? Oh, cured, sir. Cured? Yes, sir. Bloody miracle, sir. Bless you. Well, who cured you? Jesus did, sir. I was hopping along, minding my own business. All of a sudden, up he comes, cures me. One minute, I'm a leper with a trade. Next minute, my livelihood's gone. Not so much as a by your leave. You're cured, mate. Bloody do-gooder. Well, why don't you go and tell him you want to be a leper again? Well, I could do that, sir. Yeah, I could do that, I suppose. What I was thinking, what I was going to ask him if he could make me a bit lame in one leg during the middle of the week. You know, something beggable, but not leprosy, which is a pain in the neck, to be blunt, and excuse my French, sir. Maybe there was a little bit of this in the invalid's heart. But I imagine that there's a more likely explanation of what's behind this question than this. You ever become so used to a problem that you kind of liked it? You've become so comfortable with it that you pass up an opportunity to have it taken away from you. I've been wearing glasses for 51 years. A while back, actually, good while back, because all my children are still children and living at home. At breakfast one morning, I announced, I'm going to get my eyes lasered, get rid of the glasses, and cut my beard off. Their response was uniformly negative. If you do that, your face will disappear. You won't be you anymore. And, as you can see, I'm still wearing glasses. I still have the beard. All of us have lived with some problems for years. Of course, some of them are things that if we could change them, we'd change them at the drop of a hat, right? My nose is too big, or it's too small, my hair is too straight, or it's too curly, or I'm getting bald, or my teeth are crooked. You know, things that you would change immediately if you had the chance. But there are other things too. Behaviors, feelings, old habits, things that once upon a time you may have struggled against, but you've stopped struggling against them now. You accept them. You cannot imagine yourself without them. You tell yourself, I was born this way, therefore it must be okay. Now, please don't make the mistake of thinking that the only thing I'm talking about here is same-sex attraction. It's a much bigger issue than that. In Psalm 51, verse 5, David says, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. He's not saying that I'm guilty, we're guilty for what our mothers did, not at all. But he is saying that sin is much more than just a few bad habits that I picked up after I got here, either. It's been a part of me from the beginning. And it's not simply the fact that some things are affected by my sin, my anger, my sexuality, my dependencies, and that everything else is okay. No, he's saying that there is no part of me, no part of any of us, that is the way that it was meant to be. That's why we need healing. Most of us, I think, live in denial of this to some degree. This is, after all, the preferred modern solution to this problem. I have a problem with sin being broken. I just deny that it exists. The problem is that not only does it not work, denying our sinfulness actually creates problems. Bruno Bettelheim was an Austrian child psychologist, died back in 1990, wrote a book called The Uses of Enchantment, in which he says this: there's a widespread refusal to let children know that the source of much that goes wrong in life is due to our very own natures. The propensity of all men for acting aggressively, asocially, selfishly, out of anger and anxiety. Instead, we want our children to believe that inherently all men are good. But children know that they are not always good, and often, even when they are, they would prefer not to be. This contradicts what they are told by their parents, and therefore makes the child a monster in his own eyes. You understand what Bettelheim's saying here? We want to raise our children with the idea that people are basically good, but they know way down deep inside they aren't, and that makes them feel there's something wrong with me that's not wrong with anyone else. When this approach fails, when denial fails, there is, of course, another option. We can try very hard to be good. There's an irony involved in this. As C.S. Lewis pointed out, no one really knows how bad he is until he has tried very hard to be good in the end. The fact is that answering the question, do you want to be healed, is often just as difficult for us as it was for the man here in John chapter 5. Our sins become so much a part of us, we can't imagine ourselves without them. Thankfully, when Jesus asked us the question, do you want to be healed? And we say, yes, Lord. We don't have to add a complete list of all the things in us that we know that are broken and need fixing. It's like the old hymn says, let not conscience make you linger, nor of fitness fondly dream. All the fitness he requireth is to feel your need of him. This he gives you, this he gives you. 'Tis the Spirit's rising beam. This he gives you, this he gives you. 'Tis the Spirit's rising beam. Thankfully, Jesus doesn't even require us to know what needs fixing in us, much less to admit it, before he will actually begin the process of healing us. All we need to do is to answer like the man at the pool, sir, I need healing, and there's no one else to help me. When you do, be prepared for some surprises along the way. C.S. Lewis again. Imagine yourself as a living house. God comes in to rebuild that house. At first, perhaps, you can understand what he's doing. He's getting the drains right, stopping the leaks in the roof, and so on. You knew that those jobs needed doing, and so you're not surprised. But presently, he starts knocking about the house in a way that hurts abominably and does not seem to make any sense. What on earth is he up to? The explanation is that he's building quite a different house from the one you thought of. Throwing out a new wing here, putting on an extra floor here, running up towers, making courtyards. You thought you were being made into a decent little cottage, but he's building a palace, and he intends to come live in it himself. Simply, your agenda for your healing and Jesus' agenda for your healing won't be the same. And when you are confused by this and you're having a hard time answering the question, do you want to be healed? Remember this. Jesus knew you, loved you, and chose you before the foundation of the world. He gave his life to redeem yours. Even now, he is working in all things to heal you, to make you perfect, to make you more like him. And there's nothing that you can do to separate you from his love. Neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor power, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation, including you, can separate you from the love of God in Jesus Christ our Lord. In a moment, we're going to gather around the Lord's table to celebrate like this, as we do every Sunday morning. But before we do, let's pray. Dear God, how often we think, I know more about what I need fixing in me than you do. Please, I pray, forgive us when we do. Teach us again to trust you. Thank you for making us, for redeeming us, and for working in all things to make us more like your Son, Jesus Christ. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.